you been searching for someone to fill the void in your heart? Have you been searching for someone to take all your pain away? Come see a man who died so you can have eternal life. Come meet a man that loves you more than you'll ever know. Let me introduce you to a man, a king, a savior, a provider. My friend, I introduce to you.
Of the Pastor J. Rouse Life Application Bible Study for the series Major Minor. This is part 4, and it is entitled Trusting Faith. And so we shall dive into this today and wrap up that series as we take our hiatus for the summer and rejoin us again in September, the third Sunday of the month, when we begin a new series, The Love Edition. Amen. It's going to be fun, exciting, and very unique, because that's how God is when it comes to anything that I do for Him. Amen. But I pray you're well and blessed and highly favored, and that you're all set. I hope you all have your Bibles, because we've got a lot of reading to do and deal with who are major, minor. Tonight, we have a major, minor, minor, major, major, minor. We have 4 characters that we're playing with who at every point switch roles, and so we will discuss that shortly. But in the meantime, we'll get ourselves ready for prayer and praise. This is Awesome God by Alicia Ann Whitfield.
Making life a battle to be.
And he is an awesome God. And for that, we're truly thankful. We're truly grateful that he continues to be with us, continues to provide for us, and continues to love us. But the most important thing I'm grateful for is that he continues to forgive us. Because I can tell you more than once daily, we all mess up in some small way and some in some really big ways. But we all mess up because none of us is perfect. There's one but righteous, and his name is Jesus. And so for that, we have to give thanks that God said that forgiveness comes in such a large number. And I'm just hopeful that he doesn't have to forgive me that many times in one day. Amen. Praise God. All right, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Father, we just thank you, we praise you, we exalt your name, and Father, we lift up your holy, holy name. We speak it loud and proud and clearly that you are God and God alone, and by which man can be saved through Jesus and Jesus alone. But Father, right now, we ask that you said that if we study to show ourselves approved, then we would be. And so, Father God, as we dive into the Word of God and into your Word and into your knowledge and your wisdom, that you would allow us to open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, and open our minds to be receptive, to remember, to recall, and to retain. Bless us now. Bless the listeners. Bless all those who have shown a desire to continue to grow in your word and to continue to learn and want to serve you more. We ask that you give them a special blessing this day, Father God. And Father, we thank you. We praise you. We lift everything up to you now. Take over now and have your way. And we bind anything that's not of you up in the name of Jesus. We release it now and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's bind up and then let's get going. This is Break Every Chain by Tasha Cobbs. You're listening live on air to Pastor J. Rouse Life Application Bible Study for our Major Minor Series, Part 4, Trusting Faith.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is power.
Come on.
In the name of Jesus.
Come on, you declare it.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
There is power.
There is power.
Break every chain,
break every chain.
Come on, say to me,
break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
There's an army rising up. There's an
break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
break every chain, and that's what we're going to do. We are going to continue to study to show ourselves worthy. Amen. The best way to know God is to read about God, and the best way to know what you need to do outside of prayer is to look to the Word of God. And the Word of God is no good if you just read it and you don't believe it, and certainly if you don't receive it. But most importantly, I think what we need to do is to apply it. If we don't apply it to our lives, then it serves no purpose. Amen. And it's just a book, a storybook, a history book, and it's nothing important. And we know that that is not the case. This is the Word of God. What does it say? Basic information before leaving Earth. Amen. Now, today our lesson, our major minor characters are going to be very uniquely intertwined. It begins with a man by the name of Abraham, formerly known as Abram, and his wife, Sarah, formerly known as Sarai. Yes, not like Prince. And then there's two young men that are connected to these people, and also there's a connection of a third person. So there we just added in a fifth character, and her name is Hagar. And she doesn't have a formally name because she's Hagar. She was Hagar, she is Hagar, and has always remained Hagar. And then there's two young men that become very big in both their walks and in different lights and in different nations, but they still had a special blessing from God, one named Ishmael and the other is Isaac. So get your Bibles ready. We're going to be reading a lot in Genesis because I want to give you a bit of background. So get your Bibles ready to Genesis 12. And we're going to be doing some serious reading, but this is I Trust You, because we have to know that whatever we do for the Lord, the most important thing there is to trust and to have faith. This is our sister again, Tasha Cobbs. I Trust You, and we'll be back with our Bible lesson.
And I want to introduce her tonight. None other than my baby, my daughter. I ask everybody to stand as Tasha comes in. Tasha!
I'm
I guess we have to learn to trust somebody, and God said to put our trust in him and not man. Amen. Now, we're going to start off because our key major person this evening is a gentleman by the name of Abram. Yes, that's who he was born, and that's who he was raised up to be, and his name is Abram. And I want to give you a little bit of a background because there's a lot involved in this and in this entire section. So I'm just going to give you a general overview, a little bit about who he is. Now, Abraham is a man whose character looms large in the history of Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. He is connected to all three of those things. He plays an important part in each of these religions, and he's also seen as a holy prophet, I believe, in Islam, in Judaism, considered the father of their religion, and in Christianity, through his lineage, that the Savior of the world comes from. And so we're going to take a brief look at him. God created him in his image in order that he might represent him here on earth. By Abraham's time, humanity had turned completely away from God, and it had been destroyed by flood. We know that. We're not going to do that. That's Noah's Ark, except for the eight people on the ark. And they were once again turning away from God. And as evidenced by the story of Babel, we could see people were still just trying to, do silly things. And God had to put more control under mankind. Now, God began implementing his part of his plan of salvation by calling Abram, as he was known back then. And he told him he had to leave his hometown of Ur and travel to a new land that God would show him. Now, I don't want to give away too much until we do our reading, but Abraham's name was originally Abram, which means the Father is exalted. Now, the name is important. Remember, the Father is exalted. Okay? And then we're going to read tonight that his name does change, and it changes from Abram, remember the Father is exalted, to his name Abraham, which means father of a multitude. So you see the shift in the name and the shift in the meaning of the name. God does everything for a purpose, amen? And so I don't want to give away too much because we're going to be reading about some of that tonight. I'm just trying to think if there's anything else. Now, aside from Moses, there's no Old Testament character that is mentioned more in the New Testament than Abraham. James refers to Abraham as God's friend, a title used of no one else in Scripture. Believers in all generations are called the children of Abraham. And Abraham's importance and his impact is a major part of history and clearly seen in God's scriptures and God's words. Now, the book of Genesis, we know, starts at the beginning of mankind, but throughout Genesis, you will see that there's a direction that changes over towards Abraham, and he takes up a good portion of the book of Genesis, and it's a narrative about everything about him, his life, his death, all sorts of stuff, and for many years of his life, a big chunk of his life. But he becomes more importantly in the book of Genesis at chapter 12. So that's where we're going to start. Of course, I encourage you always to read the entire book of Genesis because we know from the beginning, and we dealt with that last year in our life series, the book of Genesis and the beginning of mankind. So now tonight we're going to start off, if we can all turn to Genesis 12. Remember, I'm reading from the New International Version, The Call of Abram. And that's important because we have to know a little bit of background for me to explain what our major minor roles are about today and how much it involves each of these parties and why. Okay, so I'm going to do this very quickly, so follow along. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Yes, there's Lot. Now we're going to hear what Lot is, who Lot is. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Yes, so he met. I've got to interrupt here for a moment because I'm just picturing people in their 70s are not exactly going to be taking long treks across major desert land. And so you have to imagine how healthy God's people were. Remember, he had wanted us to live to at least 120. And so you could imagine at the age of 75, he was really vibrant, I guess is the word we could use. All right. And speaking of vibrant elderly people, praise God, she's going to be mad. But I want to also say a good evening to my mom, who is live here in studio, always supporting, always loving, always caring, and always uplifting. So I thank her again, as always, and all my relatives who are listening as well. Praise God. I love you, and Jesus loves you too. We shall continue. So now, Abram is 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot. So that's who Lot is. Remember, we got to focus on a little bit on Lot. He's not that important. He's a minor. Okay. His nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh and Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hill east of Bethel and pitched his tent. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward Negev. Abram in Egypt. Now, it's ironic we're going to be talking about Egypt because right now we're literally in the state of the season of Passover for the Jewish holidays right now. So, it says that he was involved in some trekking through Egypt. Now, I don't want to have to read all of this. Okay, we'll go through it. Now, we're at Genesis 12, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because of the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Yeah, okay. I'm going to take a quick break here. Anybody who does not believe that the Bible is full of drama, they are wrong. Abram, going to be called Abraham very soon, was God's man. He became the father of many nations, remember? What's surprising is the amount of, I guess drama. I don't want to use that word, but I can't think of any other word to use. Drama. Yes. We will stick with that. But there's a lot of deception. There's a lot of changes. There's a lot of things that happen during Abraham's life that really is not of God, because he's about to lie and do some deceiving. And God doesn't like us deceiving. But remember, this is God's man. And so we will deal with some of this after we read our scripture. We'll go back to Genesis 12, and we're going to continue reading at verse 14. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman, just like he said. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife?" "Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Now I'm going to stop there for a moment. Drama number one. He's asked his own wife to lie, to tell the Egyptians that that is his sister and not his wife, because he fears that they will keep her and they will kill him. But you notice, and you've got to read between these lines. drama. In verse 18, it says, "So Pharaoh summoned Abram and said, 'What have you done to me?'" Now remember, they all get sick because God is not pleased. God may have also done this to allow him to actually leave and get out of Egypt. But you'll notice he ends up making everybody sick. And God did that. He says, "What have you done to me?" He said, "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife?" Now, we don't know how he realized that that was his wife. But he said, "Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife?" So, it does not sound as though she just became one of his wives and was living amongst them. It sounds as though something more happened between him and his wife. And I'm thinking, because of how they dealt with things back there, that he was able to determine that she was already somebody's wife. Amen? But you'll notice this has already happened, so this does not sound very good. drama. I'm telling you, we got scandal right here in the middle of Egypt. Okay, amen. And so he lets them go. All right, we're going to keep reading. Let's turn over now to Genesis 13, because Abram and Lot have some things that they go through as well. We'll start at 13. It says, "So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him." Remember, Lot is his nephew. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock, in silver and gold. Remember, he also gained some things while he was in Egypt. From the Negev, he went from the place to place until he came to Bethel, and to the place between Bethel and Ai where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. Then Abram called on the name of the Lord. Notice this is where he seems to do most of his praying and sacrificing, right there at Bethel. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice it tells us this, okay? All right, another story, another Bible lesson, Sodom and Gomorrah. Keep reading, verse 11. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived in the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever." Now, the word covenant is something we need to really listen to, because this is the first promise that God has given to Abram. He said, I'll repeat it again. I will make your look around from where you are, to the north and to the south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tent. There he built an altar to the Lord. Now, despite his deception, despite his deceit and his sneaky ways, God is still promising him things, and he's still giving sacrifices to God, and he's still calling on the name of the Lord. God is a forgiving God, clearly. But God wants us to listen, and he wants us to hear, and he wants us to do. Amen. All right, we're going to turn very quickly over to Genesis 14. Now, there's a bit of a battle and a skirmish here and some warring and some things at the very beginning of the book of 14. But we understand that Abram basically comes to Lot's rescue because there's problems in Sodom and Gomorrah. So I'm just trying to scan through here. We're going to go from chapter 14 to verse 10. And we're going to read. And it says, "Now the valley of Sidon was full of tar pits. And when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to the hills. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food. Then they went away. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom." So now what's happening is Sodom and Gomorrah there was a battle, there were some wars, and Sodom and Gomorrah has now changed hands because it's been taken over by another king. Okay, verse 13. "A man who had escaped came and reported this to Abram, the Hebrew. Now Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre, the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Aner, all of whom were allied with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. So he went in and he rescued them. Now, here's what happens after. After Abram returned from defeating these kings, they allied with him, and the king of Sodom came to meet him in the valley. Okay? Now, I'm going to skip a couple verses here, and he says that, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. We're at verse 18. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." My, my, my. Then Abram came, gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." So this king came to get back what Abram managed to sneak into Sodom and take back. He went to save his family. 22. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "With raised hand I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me. Let them have their share." Okay, so now we move over to Genesis. The next chapter is 15. Covenant. Remember, we said that was an important word. We already got one promise from God. Okay. Genesis 15, let's see what it says. It says, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward.' But Abram said, 'Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir.'" So this is important. Now here's where we get to the major minor. Remember, he already has one covenant from God. And, you know, he said, this land from this part, from the north to the south, the east and west, all of this I give to you. And he's got a lot of people with him, but none of these people are his children. He's got servants, he's got family members, but they are not his children. And so now Abram is concerned because, you know, everything that he continues to build of great wealth and value will be passed on to somebody in his household, basically a servant. A servant of his is the only heir he has because he doesn't have any children of his own. So he's now approaching this with God. Let's take a look at chapter 15, verse 4. We'll continue. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you count them,' then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" So basically, God has given him another covenant. He's already given him all of this land and said it would be his and his offspring and everybody he has will be entitled to this land. Okay? Now he has said he will give him an heir, his own heir, not to the servant, but it will be passed on to his own heir, and it's as many as the stars in the sky. So he's going to have a lot of children. At least this is his thought at this point, okay? So let's continue on at verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the half opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. My, my, my. Aren't you glad you don't have to do sacrifices? Amen. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years, okay, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. My, my, my. 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. Did I remind you it's Passover? Okay, go on now. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord had made a covenant. Yes, there's another covenant with Abraham, and said, To your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates, and the land of Kenites and Kenizzites, Kadamites, Hittites, Pezites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, and Gerashites, and Jebusites. My, my, my. So the Lord is really doing a lot and giving a lot of covenants with Abram. And I think this is important that we have to remember. Remember, this is a man who started off in our knowledge, at least of verse 12 or chapter 12, who had some serious drama in his life and was kind of sneaky and deceitful. But he did everything and still always gave honor to God. Amen? He did everything by God's word, and he listened to God for everything that he did. And he obeyed God, and God, when he had questions, he went to God. He had no fear of talking to the Lord. Amen? And I think this is good. We have to remember this in our own walk. Now it gets a little bit more drama here. Okay, we're going over to Genesis 16. Here's where we bring in some more of our major minor. Now remember, at this point, our major character has always been Abram. Now, we start Genesis 16. Now Sarai, remember that's his wife, she's a minor in this role at the beginning. Abram's wife had borne him no children. Now remember, God had promised him, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar, another minor character. And she said to Abram, The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Now, remember I said drama. First, we have him going into Egypt, and to save his own self, he says to his wife, Tell them that I am your brother and not your husband, because then they'll just kill me, and then you'll be stuck here. Fine. Sounds as though something more happened between the time that Egyptian Pharaoh figured out that they were not brother and sister, but actually husband and wife. Now we have the wife saying, well, you know, you said God promised us, and, well, nothing's happened yet. And so, you know, let's just do this. I've got a slave. Her name is Hagar. You could go and sleep with my slave to bear a child. Now, we got more drama going on here, and you guys keep watching Scandal. This is Scandal right here. All right, so let's keep reading. Where did we leave off at 2? So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed. What man would say, "Oh, no, honey, I would never do that"? My Lord. Drama, drama, drama. Well, we can't say he doesn't listen to his wife. We know he listens to the Lord. I think maybe he should have prayed. What do you think? My, my, my. Anyway, so Abram agreed to what Sarai had said. So Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years. Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. My, my, my. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering." My, my, my. This was all her idea. Now the slave is pregnant with her husband's child. See, I'm putting this in very basic terms. We're not being biblical now. And now the slave is not being very respectful to her mistress, because I guess she figures she now has an heir, and she is a wife, and she's the only one who has an heir for Abram, and so she thinks she's somebody. And now Sarai, the wife who told him to do this, is now blaming him. Let's keep reading. We're at verse 5. Then Sarai says to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." Wow. Now remember, it says that if anyone cursed him, they would be cursed. So she's got to watch herself. He's still the man of God. Amen. So we keep reading. "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Poor guy, he can't win. You notice during all of this time, though, nobody's calling on the name of the Lord, and they needed the Lord at the very beginning. It is so important that when you have important decisions to make, that you take it to the Lord in prayer. You don't just do stuff. Amen? All right. At verse 6, "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. So Hagar ran. All right. So now in verse 7, "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?'" Now you notice, if he could find her there, he knew all these answers, but I guess he wanted her to speak to him. She said, "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." My, my, my. So she now has a job to do. So far we have seen Abraham being the major and Sarai was the minor. Then in this chapter, Sarai became major, because she now is in control and she's coming up with all these wonderful ideas, and I'm being very sarcastic, and she tells her husband, "Okay, I don't have a child yet. I don't know what God is doing. So here, let's not wait on the Lord." I'm going to say that again. Let's not wait on the Lord. Let's just go ahead and you go and sleep with my slave. And then she became pregnant. So Hagar became the minor, and so did Abram. Abram was only being respectful and obedient to his wife. I repeat that. Okay, we always say that the wife has to submit to the husband, but the husband also has to give her some respect as well. But now, during the same chapter, Sarai became major, Abram and Hagar became the minor, but you notice, at one point, for a brief moment, Hagar became the major, because now the two minor roles are now Abram and Sarai, because Hagar thinks she's the bomb. She is all of that, because she now has a child for Abram growing inside of her. Amen? And so she becomes the major for a very brief moment. But then when Sarai goes to Abram and says, oh, this is your fault, okay? And he's like, okay, you know what? You control her, you deal with her, you do what you want with her. And clearly she did not treat her very well at all. And so Sarai became the major again. Abram was a minor because he basically stayed out of it. And Hagar ran away. And now she's being told, you became a major in this thing and you are supposed to remain minor. So the angel is telling her to go back and submit. But with the understanding that if she submits to Sarai, that she will increase her descendants and then she will have so many. So it's okay. So it's also promised that she will also have more children. Amen. All right, let's continue reading at verse 11. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael. Now here comes our other minor, a minor. He literally is a minor because he's a child, amen? And she said, you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey, oh my goodness, of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. My. Sounds like he's not going to be the best of characters. All right. 13. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me, for she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That's why the well was called Beer Lahairoi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael. Now remember, they started out at the age of 75, I think it was. And now, 10 years later, he's now got a child with Hagar. All right, we've got to find out what else is going on here. All right, so let's go to the next chapter over Genesis 17. All right, and let's see what the Lord has to say about all this drama and confusion. All right, I begin. When Abram was 99 years old, did you hear that? He started out on his trek at 75. He had Ishmael at 86. And now he's 99 years old. Let's see what the Lord is doing with this man. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, fully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. So here we go. God is coming back now to give him another covenant. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. Amen. I will establish my covenant, and as everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and will be their God. Then God said to Abram, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and the descendants after you, and the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. The generations to come over male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Okay. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Wow, now that is a serious covenant. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. Now, remember, he's 99. I don't know how old she is. We're going to find out shortly, but I'm sure it can't be that young. I will give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Amen. Abraham fell face down. But look at this. Out of respect, he fell down before to worship the Lord. Now he's laughing. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born of a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? My. And Abram said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Because, you see, he's got a child. It seems it's his only child. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. So now comes in the other minor character, literally a minor because he's a minor child, a man. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. So he's still going to bless Ishmael. Okay. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. So by this time next year, he will have a son named Isaac. This is what God is telling him. So she'll be 91. Amen. Praise God. He'll officially be 100. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. So you see, when he calls on the Lord or when God appears to him, he is obedient. But it seems when he doesn't speak with the Lord and he doesn't follow through, things just seem to not go right. Amen? But God keeps giving him promises and covenants. And so I think the problem here is they don't seem to want to wait. All right, so at verse 24, Abraham, was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that day. and every male in Abraham's house, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. My. All right, we're almost coming to the end here. Now, here's what happens. If you turn to Genesis 18, and I don't want to go through too much detail, Lot seems to get himself into trouble again. And so some trouble seriously breaks out. But let's read on in Genesis 18, just to read what's happening here so we can continue to connect our major minors and our minor. All right. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I had found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by." So he was able to recognize that, you know, this was presence of the Lord. He said, "Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go your way. Now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent of Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant, and who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." So this is a reminder of the covenant that God had given Abraham. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent. She's good, huh? You know she was eavesdropping. Amen. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old. Remember, we're looking at 90 and 99. They were very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself. She thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord?" My word. "I will return to you to the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." Now she's been lying a lot. Yes, amen. But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." My word. Anyway, so we're not going to continue on with this section, because then we talk, there's trouble in Sodom and Gomorrah, and there's all kinds of issues going on, but it's not truly relevant to our story of our major and minor. But I would suggest that you read on. Now, in Genesis 19, the issues with Sodom and Gomorrah continues, and Sodom and Gomorrah basically ends up getting destroyed, and there's an issue with Lot and his daughters. Not very pretty, but we will continue on. So now let's skip over to Genesis 20. I believe this is where we go. It's not key. Genesis 20, not to what we're dealing with. So let's go to the key part here. We're going to skip over to Genesis 21. Now remember, God gave a covenant that Sarah at 91 would give birth to a son named Isaac, and he would be 100 years old. And so in the beginning of Genesis 21, we now see what happens. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me," she said, and added, "Who would have said to Abraham and Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne with him son in his old age." Amen. Remember, nothing is too hard for our God. Amen. You have to trust, and you have to have faith, and you have to believe. And this is the lesson that we're learning from these guys, because we truly realize that God had a purpose for everything. Even Hagar served her purpose. And we also understand, even though they did not consult God, God still allowed that to happen. So God had a reason why that took place, because Hagar didn't necessarily have to become pregnant. So now we have to really see where this goes. So now we've got our major and our minor. And now little Isaac, he's just a baby. Now he's only 8 days old, and he's been circumcised according to the covenant made by God and with Abraham. But Isaac is now taking a key role. He's become a major at a small age. Amen. So now we have to figure out what happened to our other two minor players, Hagar and Ishmael. So we'll keep reading at verse 8. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had born to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring." So, you notice Sarah is now telling Abraham what to do once again. And the last time she told him what to do, it was not good. Okay. But you notice the Lord stepped in to let him know it's okay this time. Amen. So early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down with about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there, she began to sob. Now remember, God had sent an angel who also made a covenant with her. So let's see if she remembers. God, hearing the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying, and he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. So they became a nation. And we know that nation is grand, just as the Lord had said, and they became quite large. Amen. The lesson again is trust. If God tells you something, you have to trust it. If God tells you something, you have to have faith in it. You have to have faith in Him and know that He will surely say what He said He would do. And at the beginning, they didn't have trust, but we know that it did come to that. And we are living proof of that trust and that faith. And despite all the mistakes and all the things that they did wrong, you'll notice they still held on tightly to the Lord. So it doesn't matter how you might mess up. Remember, I said at the beginning, He's a forgiving God. And so all our wrongs are easily forgiven as long as we continue to go to the Lord, hold on to the Lord, put our trust in the Lord, and continue to have faith, and God will prevail. Amen. I will trust. This is Fred Hammond.
I could do it on my own, but all that I found at the end of that road is that concept for me was all wrong. When I found the Savior who turned me around, when He placed His love on me, and I will trust. Bring them through.
concludes the Pastor J. Rouse Life Application Bible Study for our Major Minor Series Part 2. And this was session number 4 of that series, Trusting Faith. And we said our key scripture was Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. And it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Our major and minors, Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, and Isaac. And the legacy continues. And they needed God. They needed to trust in the Lord with all their heart and not lean unto their own understanding. And they truly needed to acknowledge him. And he did direct their path. Amen. I'm so glad you were able to join us again. We thank you so much. We will connect again in the fall when we start our Love Edition series of the Pastor J. Rouse Life Application Bible Study, series number 3, praise God, and you're going to like this one. It's fun. All right, and if you need to get in touch with us, remember we're on Facebook, Pastor J. Rouse, or you can contact us through Facebook on Rouse Ministries Broadcasting and Communications. I can be found on Twitter, Pastor J. Rouse. Email is Pastor J. Rouse @gmail.com or Rouse Ministries Broadcasting @gmail.com. It's been a joy. It's been a pleasure. I'm going to close out with a song that means the world to me. Father Abraham had many sons. Remember that song? We teach that one in our Sunday school and on our Bible study classes and in our vacation Bible school with the kids. As Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And we would do all these action things, and the kids loved it. Praise God. But being adopted into Abraham's family, praise God. We have our legacy to continue, and that was the legacy and the covenant given by God. And I'm proud to say that I had a praying family, praise God, and I still have a praying family. So I want to give a shout out to my family who prays. I have praying grandmothers. I didn't have a praying grandmother. I had praying grandmothers on both my side and great grandmother. And the legacy passed down to all of their children on both sides of my family. And they are praying people. And we, the next generation under them, we continue to pray, and we continue to pray for those who aren't part of that legacy yet, but they will be. So this closing song reminds me of my legacy in our walk with the Lord. So we will see you in the fall. God be with you till we meet again. Jesus loves you, and so do I. This is Woyaya. We Are Going by Indrani, original song by Osibisa.
We Why are you?